Amen. Waiting is hard work, right? We work and on most days see things we've accomplished. If the construction worker is lounging on the curb and the foreman sees that, they'll yell at him, "What are you waiting for? Get back to work." You see, waiting and work seem like oil and water. They don't go together. The guy sitting at the curb is waiting, and he should be working. He should be doing something. Carrie has planted her garden flowers and her tomatoes and her cucumbers and her raspberry and her basil and her mint and her cannabis. And good, you're listening. I even wrote in here, that is a joke. She consistently and she often discouragingly examines the progress of the plants. Have they pushed through the soil reaching to the sun? We learn through images. They superglue pictures into our imagination that allow us to participate intellectually and emotionally what's being taught. So think of Luke 15. Jesus is the shepherd whose sheep wanders. He leaves the 99 to find the wayward one. I think of Larry Verhage running through his neighborhood chasing a sheep he shouldn't have had in the neighborhood because it ran away from him and everyone was enjoying the scene. But God is also a woman who has 10 silver dollars. One slipped through a thread-worn pouch, and the woman took the cushions off every couch and chair, but all she found was the popcorn. You know what I mean, right? It wasn't until she looked in the floor vent that she found her lost coin. But God is also like a father with two sons. Both are lost. One traveled to Vegas for heroin and hookers. The others traveled from his bed to his family business. But both were wandering sons. And the father runs to the one and he reaches out to the other. Both sons need reconciliation. God is a shepherd. God is a woman. God is a father. We enter into those images and open ourselves up to an experience of our God who cannot be contained in our language and who cannot be contained in our images. Images are hard to forget, like Carrie planting seeds in the garden. I want to say Jesus plants the image of seed planting in us as we wait in faithfulness. There are two short parables about the kingdom of God that Jesus paints for us. The first is only found in Mark's gospel. And the second, the mustard seed, is found in all the synoptic gospels. So let's allow these farmer images to penetrate our impatient hearts. A man scatters seed on the ground. And it says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. And I'm going to pause this right here in this text. You see, we live in a world of creation, a world of creation. We are hurried and frazzled people. We're always on the go. We're anxious with off-the-chart mental health issues. According to Jonathan Haidt from New York University, in his book, The Anxious Generation, he ties it all to the invention of the cell phone. Jesus' words reflect creation's rhythm. Here it is. There was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. There was evening and morning the third day. We wind down in the evening. We may go for a walk. We may watch the hockey game tonight. We may prepare a special meal. Evening darkness descends, and if it wasn't for electricity, the reason why churches for so long had Sunday night services, how they started, because somebody invented a light bulb. We would read by a little candlelight in our home, and we'd go to bed if we didn't have electricity. That's the beginning of our day. Evening first, then morning is the first day. Evening and morning is the second day. Our day starts in the evening, and we were created into that creation rhythm. I want you to know I try to live in this reality. I, like all of you, think my day starts when I wake up and my feet hit the floor. I go through a morning routine of coffee and prayer and scripture, and I walk my miles. The problem is when I open my day, my eyes, my day is already half gone. I slept at its start, and God prepared in my sleep things for me to enter into in the day. John Chiardi said in a 1961 lecture in New York City, this one beautiful little sentence, "Rhythm shakes language down into our nervous system." Rhythm shakes language down into our nervous system. I want you to know that's why more than half of our Bibles are poetry. Dana Gioia teaches on how to read poetry, and he says it's simple. Slowly and out loud. Slowly and out loud. Hear and see the words as they come out of our mouths and they do a backflip into our ears and they shake down into our nervous systems and become part of us. Evening, morning. The evening prayer, the night prayer, is prior to the morning prayer in our Bibles, strategically placed this way by the collectors. The Jerusalem Bible gets it right in just the labeling. Psalm 4 is labeled as the evening prayer, and Psalm 5 as the morning prayer. Psalm 4 prays, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you turn my glory into shame, O people? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Offer up the work you've just done and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wines abound. And then I lie down and sleep in peace. Because you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The evening prayer. But it's the start of the day. That last verse, "I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Carrie and I hear that. Those words each night as we fall asleep to our Anglican app at the beginning of our day. It's always a reminder to me. We lie there starting our day, not in frantic activity, but in vulnerable stillness before God, lying down. We start each day trusting that God is going to renew and recreate and resurrect us into our day after half of it's gone. Before we do anything in our day, God is at work replenishing. We don't think like that, but it is our Jesus. It's in the Jesus parable this morning. Evening, morning, trusting in the grace of God. Immediately following the evening prayer is the morning prayer. Psalm 4 is the start of the day in the evening, and then Psalm 5. Psalm 5, "Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament, hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for you do I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait expectantly." Waiting. With prayer, there is always waiting. The biblical rhythm is that our day starts in the evening, and when we awake, it's half over. So let me ask, what do we do at the start of each day? I want you to do, you do nothing. You fall asleep. You sleep in vulnerable stillness. That's grace. Grace comes before all the work you do. We experience God's grace and He prepares it and we enter into it. That is the rhythm of the context of our story, of the parable. The farmer is clueless as to what the seed is doing. They sleep and they get up. Notice that the farmer does not know how the seed grows or sprouts. He must trust in faith. That's faithful waiting. He must wait and watch. So think of your story that you're in, that you're living in, that you wake into each day. My question is, what are you waiting for in your story? Because everybody's waiting for things. He has planted the seed, but now he is kind of disconnected from it. It's like parents separated from their adult kids. You've planted, you've worked, now you pray and wait and watch and wonder. Oh, the guy can get out the magnifying glass to examine the progress of the planting, but he cannot make it grow. But here is the powerful word. All by itself, apart from the farmer, it says the soil produces. The soil produces the grain. There is growth to the point of a fruitful harvest. And this happens, and here's the word, automatic. It's where we get the word automatic. It comes right out of the Greek text. We now have cars that will drive automatically. That is a scary thing. The seed is planted and on its own, automatically, all by itself, grows. It grows apart from the farmer. The farmer sleeps and rises in faithful waiting. Back to the creation rhythm. The farmers among us, I want you to know, you are the amazing ones among us. The poem on the front of the bulletin is by a farmer, Wendell Berry, famous American poet, taught at the University of Kentucky in English, has a small farm in Kentucky. It's being a farmer, to me, I've always said, it's like putting coins in a Vegas slot machine and pulling the bar. And farmers, you know this. I've talked to you guys. Each year, money's got to be borrowed. Each year, they must take the leap of faith. What are the markets going to do? What's the weather going to be like? Farmers should be our spiritual directors. And yet the harvest comes, and they take out the sickle, and they reap. Right behind this little parable are the words from Isaiah, where it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it or where I planted it. The seed is planted and it grows apart from the farmer who goes to bed at the start of their day in the evening and must trust that God will raise the crop. How that happens, they're always amazed. So what about us? Where have we spent a life of throwing seeds into soil, hoping and praying for growth, sprouting and harvest, and yet we wait praying and sleeping and rising and wondering? The promise is the seed will produce a crop. Even in the hiddenness of the seed in the earth, fruit will come. This is a call to faithful waiting. We cannot see, but must believe in the darkness of the circumstances. The next story is about the special seed. It's the mustard seed. Jesus said in Matthew 17, you know, if you have little faith, You can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, when I get up to the top of Beasley Hill and we go to the very end, you look out on a clear day and you'll see Mount Rainier, I've often thought, there's the mountain and I just need a little faith to move it. And that just tells you I don't have much faith. Our faith is weak and shaky. God's kingdom is a mustard seed size that grows according to Matthew and Luke into a tree. Mark describes the seed growing into the largest plant in the garden. I want to put an image in your head. The power of God comes from the smallest seed, the mustard seed. And I want to propose to you that the cross of Jesus Christ is the mustard seed. Let that image start playing in your head. The cross of Christ as a mustard seed. This is a proverbial saying, a mustard seed. The mustard seed became an image of just extreme minuteness and weakness. People understand that the seed is extremely small. It is insignificant. It is powerless. And Jesus, he comes preaching that the kingdom of God is encroaching on you, and I'm here. Repent. That's how Mark starts his gospel. His idea of what the kingdom would be known as was quite different, though, than all the Galilean expectations. And if we remember from a sermon a couple weeks ago, even his family expectations. Because his family thought Jesus was a lunatic. God's kingdom was not to be minuscule in their head. It was to be massive in power. When Jesus preached, he took that whole idea of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom and he turned it completely on its head. And how did he do that too? He gathers a group of knuckleheads to follow him around, and he thinks he's going to change the world with these knuckleheads. 12 of them, and then some women. Uneducated. And then Jesus gets planted in a tomb. Jesus gets planted in a tomb. All appearances is that death has swallowed Jesus. His death was the most disgusting, shameful, dehumanizing, repulsive way to die. It showed who had the power and who had the might and who had the true means to rule a kingdom. Who had the biggest military to put people in their place? While in the tomb, his knucklehead disciples waited. Not a faithful waiting. It was a fearful waiting. But it was more fearful for death itself. Psalm 68 prays these words. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord, might dwell there. And then Paul picks up that verse in Psalm 68, 18, and he picks it up in Ephesians 4, and he applies this verse to Jesus. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, what does he ascended mean? That he also descended. Jesus was planted like a mustard seed to the lower earthly regions. That's the language Paul uses. And this picture, it's a picture of the harrowing of hell from the 1300s, before the Reformation. And it's Jesus, he's been planted in hell itself. And on his left, he's pulling out Mary. And on his right, Eve. And on his right, he's pulling out Adam. And if you notice his hands, those two who represent the whole human race, they are not holding on to Jesus. Jesus has grabbed them and he's pulling them out. He descended to the earthly regions. He who descended, it says, is the very one who ascended, Paul says, higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Peter tells us Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed in the time of Noah. go all the way back. They were there, and Jesus is doing that. The harrowing of hell. Jesus descended into death, into hell, into the lower earthly regions. The devil and death thought they had won. It's just a mustard seed. We can handle a mustard seed. But God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. Golgotha's cross of powerlessness is the planting tool of the mustard seed of God. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Constantinople, and he died September 14th in the year 407 AD. He was called the Golden Mouth. And the reason why he was called the Golden Mouth is because of his tremendous giftedness in Christ-centered preaching. He wrote this sermon called Homily on the Cemetery and the Cross. I'm going to read one sentence from it. Christ, by his death, bound the chief of robbers and the jailer, that is, the devil and death, and transferred his treasures, that is, the entire human race, to the royal treasury. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Or how about a Silent Saturday hymn? You know Silent Saturday? We have Golgotha Friday, and then we go into Silent Saturday. Jesus has been planted in the tomb. He's planted there. And then Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. Well, St. Basil the Great, who is the great defender of the Nicene Creed that we'll confess at the end of the service today, he died in 379 A.D., and on Silent Saturday, Jesus descended into death, hell, in the lower regions. St. Basil pens this hymn. They sung this in the early church. Today, hell groans and cries aloud. My power has been destroyed. I accepted a mortal man as one of the dead, yet I cannot keep him prisoner. And with him I shall lose all those whom I ruled. I held in my power the dead of all ages, but see, he has risen them all. And then it switches back to the praise of God's people. Glory to your cross, O Lord, and to your resurrection. That's our Lord. He's been planted, and he's gone there, and he's grabbed the dead, and he's pulled them, and he's taken captivity captive and ascended into the heavens. Well, the parable ends with the mustard plant growing tall with large branches. So the birds perch in its shade. Ezekiel 17 that was read for us tells us that God will take a shoot from a cedar and plant it in Israel's mountains. And it will grow large. It will bear fruit. Birds of every kind will come and nest in it. They will cool in its shade. In Ezekiel 31, God will plant a tree that will be the envy of all trees. All the birds of the air nested in its boughs. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. Isaiah 11 preaches that a shoot, Jesus Christ, will come out of the tribe of from the tribe of Jesse, and he will bring peace and righteousness and justice to the earth, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas. From the tiniest mustard seed will grow the tree of life around the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Isn't that what's going on here? The world is flying to the tree of life. Everybody. That's the picture. That's the image that's given to us in the scriptures. The cross of Jesus, where the world's people gather under its shade. They feast on its fruit. It's the tree of life. When we get to the last chapter of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 22, we get this other image. Heaven the New Jerusalem has descended to earth. Heaven comes to earth, and there's this uniting, and the earth becomes the temple of God. He's everywhere. He's filling every place with His glory. And we are given an image of a river running through the center of the city. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He said that the water I give you will take away your thirst forever. And then we read this in the text in Revelation 22. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. It stood there on each side of the river. The tree of life. And it says it bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, because they come together. They find rest and shade there. We are to faithfully wait. We wait for resurrection life in those we love. We wait for the light of God to shine in the darkness. Wait believing in the planting of Jesus in the hearts and lives of those around us. As St. Basil wrote, "Glory to your cross, O Lord, and glory to your resurrection." This is the gospel of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.